The last few months have given us a lot to think about, and much of what we've heard and seen has to do with quantification, with measurement. Every day we wait and listen to hear how the stock market has done. One day it's down 400 points, and the next day somebody does something or says something that builds up some sort of confidence, and the next thing you know, up it goes, back up 400 points, maybe a few more. We hear about perceived wealth, and how do we quantify that? If the maxim perception is reality is really true, well then my perception of wealth is a great deal less than it was. And God knows it wasn't that much at the beginning. I think that what we're going through, which a number of economists and economic historians have said doesn't even hold a candle to the Great Depression of the 1930s, can serve to teach us an important lesson on how we should go about measuring, quantifying what is of real value to us. So I suppose we could ask the question, can love be quantified? First, let me share an old saying with you. What goes around, comes around. It's been used in a number of contexts, but most often in saying of people, they'll get what they deserve, just you wait. What goes around, comes around. Still, I prefer to think of that phrase in a much more positive light. To me, the phrase simply means that God can take all of the stuff of human existence and sooner or later bring it around into God's self. The gospel lesson today seems to indicate that and serves to recapitulate the major themes which occupy us during the Pentecost season, the season of the church and its ministry. So we are led to think about mission, about responsibility, about Christian action, and eschatology. The first three focus us on how life is lived in the here and now. The last one leads us to think about how everything is going to turn out and ultimately how we go about quantifying love. This lesson from Matthew not only puts the cap on a season, but it really puts the cap on the whole church year. The church or liturgical year serves to help us focus on the various great events of God's love for us. Thus today we are reminded that we live and that we hope for the coming of Jesus to be sovereign and Lord, and so celebrate the Sunday of Christ the King. As we expect and meditate on the second coming, we become better able to look at the first coming, a future event assisting us in understanding an historical and present event. Next week, we go into the season of Advent, a time of longing and expecting the birth of the Messiah, which then leads us to the celebration of that birth at Christmas. Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, and the times which follow each lead us through the unfolding revelation of God's love and God's care. And then the cycle will begin again. What goes around comes around and shows us how God goes about quantifying love. And how does God quantify love? God doesn't. God simply loves us. It's easy to see from where Jesus drew his imagery, especially in the parable of the sheep and the goats. He lived in a pastoral culture. Sheep and goats were all around him. So he understood how sheep and goats were pastured together during the day and separated at night. Shepherd imagery was natural to him. But here the intensity moves up a notch. What goes around comes around. And we're again in the presence of the shepherd and of his emissary, the Son of Man, through whom God has sought to seek and save the lost. We are also once again in the presence of those who have nothing to commend them but the misery of their condition, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, and the imprisoned. Now, however, the shepherd also acts as king and as judge. The shepherd king is seeking to discover whether those who are his subjects, those who are his own, have acted as he has desired and demonstrated their citizenship in the kingdom through through the way that they have quantified love. This parable of the sheep and the goats appears only in Matthew's gospel. It is very likely there because the Jewish Christian community for which it was written was asking the question, what will be the fate of non-Jews and non-believers when the Son of Man returns? Will they be saved? The question is not incongruous with the vision of the later prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah, with the vision that they had for Israel. Israel's salvation, its status as the chosen people, was to serve as the gateway for the rest of the world into God's kingdom. Therefore, the answer the parable seems to give quite graphically is that those who have acted with justice and kindness toward their sisters and brothers will be welcomed. Those who haven't won't be. What you have done to the least of these my brothers, you've done to me. For Christian believers, the message is also graphic and quite plain. Make your life consistent with your profession of faith. Show that you know the proper quantification of love by not quantifying it, by not measuring it. I think no one reflects on this more or better than Julian of Norwich. She may have lived in the 14th century, but her vision was truly cosmic. This is what she writes. I saw that he is to us everything which is good and comforting for our help. He is our clothing, for he is that love which wraps and enfolds us, embraces us and guides us, surrounds us for his love, which is so tender that he may never desert us. And so in this sight I saw truly that he is everything which is good, as I understand. And in this he showed me something small, no bigger than a hazelnut, lying in the palm of my hand. And I perceived that it was as round as any ball. I looked at it and thought, what can this be? And I was given this general answer, it is everything which is made. I was amazed that it could last, for I thought that it was so little that it could suddenly fall into nothing. And I was answered in my understanding, it lasts and always will, because God loves it. And thus everything has being through the love of God. Moreover, after this, she observes repeatedly, all will be well. Why? Because the love of God is present. The love of God is powerful. And it is the good God who will make all manner of things well. Where that reign of love, which makes well, begins to be present is in the lives of believers, and especially in the midst of God's gathered people, the church. One of the chief tenets of the congregational way is that Jesus is the head of the church. The Savoy Declaration of Faith of 1658, later adopted and inserted into both the Boston Platform and the Saybrook Articles, says this. By the appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner in the Lord Jesus Christ, as King and head thereof. In the execution of this power, wherewith he is so entrusted, the Lord Jesus calleth out of the world unto communion with himself those that are given unto him by his Father, that they may walk before him in all the ways of obedience, which he prescribeth to them in his word. Communion, oneness, under the headship of Christ, means that we are all one in the love which has drawn us. There is an equality here, and there is a responsibility here, because we all share in the priesthood of Jesus. Each of us is called upon to be a pontifex, the Latin word for priest. It literally means bridge builder. We are to be a bridge builder between God, ourselves, and everyone we meet, just as Jesus is for us. God didn't ask how much building relationship with us, how much redeeming us, how much renewing us, how much drawing us into union would cost. God didn't quantify love. God simply loved. And that becomes the quantification of love. Let me explain. A very wise and holy man, Francis of Sales, once said, the measure of love is to love without measure. The measure of love is to love without measure. I think you've heard me say this before. Indeed, I know that there are some folks who think that I talk about love too much. But it's what I see in the Scripture, and I'm going to preach what I see in the Scripture. Francis, who was the Roman Catholic Bishop of Geneva during the latter part of the 16th century in the Reformation, modeled love without measure because he was the Roman Catholic Bishop, and as all his biographies say, all of the Calvinists in Geneva loved him. Why? Why did they love him? Why? Because he lived the love of God. He loved without quantification. He loved without measure, which showed in every aspect of his life. And there's the point. The measure of love is to love without measure. We're not supposed to go around doling out love in little dollops here and there as we see fit. Give this a little love and that a little love and this a little love. No, we're supposed to take love and spread it around. We're supposed to be sloppy with it, generous with it, reckless with it. Because God has been. I mean, after all, that's what God did. Isn't that what we see in Scripture? God doesn't go, here's a little love, there's a little love. God just loves. And that's what we're supposed to be about. The two pieces that Francis of Sales is most remembered for are the Introduction to the Devout Life and the Treatise on Divine Love. Now, I'm going to read you a very long quote. I'm just warning you right up front. I'm going to read you a long quote from the Treatise on Divine Love because I didn't know where to cut it because it was really good. And I figured if I liked it, I knew you would. We live in hope. Now, he writes the Treatise on Divine Love to someone he calls Theotimus, which means one who fears God. And so that's who he's writing then. Let us love then, Theotimus, and adore in humility of spirit this depth of God's judgments, which, as St. Augustine says, the holy apostle discovers not, but admires when he cries out, oh, the depth of God's judgments. Who can count the sands of the sea and the drops of rain, or measure the depth of the abyss, says the excellent understanding St. Gregory Nazianzen. And who can sound the depths of the divine wisdom by which it has created all things and governs them as it pleases and judges fit? For indeed it suffices that after the example of the apostle, we admire it without stopping at the difficulty and the obscurity of it. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How incomprehensible are his judgments and how unsearchable his ways. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Theotimus, the reasons of God's will cannot be penetrated by our intelligence till we see the face of him who reacheth from end to end mightily and ordereth all things sweetly, doing all that he doth in measure and number and weight. And to whom the psalmist says, Lord, thou hast made all things in wisdom. Let us cry out then, Theotimus, on all occurrences, but let it be with an entirely amorous heart toward the most wise, most prudent, and most sweet providence of our eternal Father. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. Oh, Savior Jesus, Theotimus, how excessive are the riches of the divine goodness. His love towards us is an incomprehensible abyss, whence he has provided for us a rich sufficiency, or rather a rich abundance of means proper for our salvation. And sweetly to apply them, he makes use of a sovereign wisdom, having by his infinite knowledge foreseen and known all that was required to that effect. Ah, what can we fear? Nay, rather, what ought not we to hope for, being the children of a Father so rich in goodness, to love and to will to save us, who knows so well how to prepare the means suitable for this and is so wise to supply them, so good to will, so clear-sighted to ordain, and so prudent to execute. Ah, powerful stuff. God's love for us, he's saying, is abundant. It's without measure. And that love is what is to sustain us, is what is to motivate us, and to help us to live out what we pray, sometimes so blithely every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. While the task of bringing the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven may seem daunting, we mustn't be overwhelmed. I like what Mother Teresa of Calcutta has said. She wrote, "I never looked at the masses as my responsibility. I look at the individual. I can only love only one person at a time. I can feed only one person at a time. Just one, one, one." You get closer to Christ by coming closer to each other. As Jesus said, "Whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me." So you begin. I begin. I picked up one person. Maybe if I didn't pick up the one person, I wouldn't have picked up 42,000. The whole work is only a drop in the ocean. But if I didn't put the drop in, the ocean would be one drop less. Same thing for you. Same thing for your family. Same thing in the church where you go. Just begin. One, one, one. When we consider the recent revelation about Mother Teresa and her work, that it was done for over a 40-year period of a dark night of the soul in which every time she prayed, she felt nothing. And even got to the point where she wondered if there even really was a God. And yet she kept going. It makes the point about quantifying love all the more meaningful. The love she had within her kept her going. Even though there was no affective sense of God during her prayer, she felt nothing. Nevertheless, she continued to pray. And she continued to do the work that she believed God had called her to do. Why? For the sake of love. The kingship of Christ implies that the believers will make his rule present. Thy kingdom come. The freedom we're given by participation in Christ is not a freedom from them, but a freedom to. We are freed to be shepherds. We are freed to be the means by which the good shepherd continues to seek the lost. We are freed to continue to heal the broken. We are freed to nurture the strong. We are freed to be the witnesses of God's sustaining, measureless love. For that, we are free. Living our freedom in Christ's kingdom begins with loving one person at a time. Not quantifying love, but loving freely, loving without measure. What goes around, indeed, does come around, and all will be well, for the measure of love is to love without measure.